lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and I will begin reading verse 27. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible for this very key story in Mark and Matthew and Luke. It's replicated in distinctive versions in each of the Gospels, and in each of the Gospels, it appears at roughly the same spot, and that is at the center point of the Gospel. It is, in some sense, a turning point, or what you might call a pivot point in the Gospel. The two questions of Jesus to the disciples and his explication of them. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words, Mark 8, starting with verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all of this quite plainly and openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with the disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my works in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. I have noticed through the course of my ministry that most of us, including me, like to avoid the really hard questions. The questions that bore down into your soul. The questions that bring you up short and stop you in your tracks. The question like that of Jesus to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a hard question. And it's completely understandable that we would want to avoid it. I mean, to really answer that question might mean changing the direction of your life. It might be questioning the values upon which your life is founded. It might be questioning your identity. It might be questioning the stuff that your life is made of. And after all, who wants to do that? I mean, the stuff that has brought me here this far has put food on the table. It's gathered me a few friends. It's the kind of stuff that, whether I'm proud of it or not, it's gotten me where I am. So who wants to question that after all? After you've gotten so far in your life. I mean, you know, quite frankly, I like the first question that Jesus asked of the disciples much better than the second question. The first question is, "Who do people say that I am?" And it's kind of one of those academic questions, you know what I mean? Kind of distances you from the first question, and I like that. It's kind of the reason I went to graduate school so long was because of that first question, to get at what people say that Jesus is. And in graduate school, I learned that there are at least 17 different Christologies in the New Testament. That means 17 different understandings of Jesus, who he was, and what he means. Now, having said that to you, I know you well enough to know that now that you know that there are some 17 or probably more Christologies in the pages of the New Testament, understandings of Jesus, then to be able to answer the second question, you've got to know something about the first question, right? Something of those 17 Christologies, or at least the top 10, right? Top three, huh? At least a couple. Now, look, I think if you want to know that, you're on the right track. I mean, Lord, I'm not going to dissuade you from trying to learn something about what the New Testament has to say about Jesus and what the scholarship has to say about. The life of the mind is the life, that's Presbyterianism. We celebrate that. That's the life of Christian education, the life of faith. That's why I went to seminary, why I went to graduate school. I hope you do the same. I encourage you to do this kind of reading. And it will certainly help you on the journey. But let me say that if in answering or seeking an answer to the first question, we avoid the second question, then not only do we miss the forest for the trees, we miss the forest. I'm reminded of a story that Martin Buber tells, the great philosopher, but also one of the leaders, the theologians of the Hasidic movement of Judaism, that vibrant movement within Judaism that combines spirituality and activism, this vibrant thing. And he wrote a little tiny book, it's only 40 pages, that gets at the essence of the Hasidic movement. I commend it to you. And in the very first chapter, he said, this is the essence, this gets at it. And he tells a story about a rabbi in northern Russia. His name was Rabbi Zelman. And he was put in prison because of some of his opponents. They were opponents of the Hasidic movement, the Hasidic way of life. And while he was awaiting his trial, his chief opponent came to visit him in prison and was surprised upon entering the cell that the great rabbi didn't even look up. He was so deep in meditation. But finally he recognized that he had a visitor in his cell with them, and they began to engage one another. The chief opponent began to question the rabbi about varied things in Scripture, and finally he asked the rabbi, Rabbi, knowing that God is all-knowing and all-powerful, what does it mean that God asked of Adam in the garden, where art thou? Well, the rabbi thought for a moment, and then he said, do you believe that the Scriptures are eternal and addressed to every person in every time and place? And the chief opponent says, well, of course, that's what I believe. Then I believe that question to Adam is to all people in all times and places. Where are you? Where art thou? You have been allotted a time and space in this existence. How far have you gotten? Where are you? And then the rabbi, looking at his chief opponent in the eye, asked him, you have been given 46 years on earth. Where are you? How far have you come? Well, the chief opponent, upon hearing the number of years of his life, stood up, gathered himself, and said faintly, bravo, but his heart was trembling. Commenting on the story, Martin Buber says that's the essence of the Hasidic movement, is to ask a question that'll put you on a different plane, to ask a question that will provide a way out when there seems to be no way out, to provide an opportunity. For you see, Adam is all people in all time and spaces, and Adam was hiding in the garden. He was hiding in a prison of his own making. It was a prison of self-absorption. It was a prison of greed. It was a prison of hatred and self-hatred. And when he heard the voice of God asking, where are you? It provided for him a way out. It does seem to me that Jesus' question to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" is very much like that kind of a question. It's very much akin to it. It's a way out. It's very interesting to me that Mark begins the story saying that they were on the way. That's not merely walking. That's a way. That's the way of God. And Jesus makes very clear when he asks the question and when he talks about the way that he is going, what that way entails. It will end in Jerusalem and a confrontation with religious authorities, a confrontation with the politics that be, a confrontation with every human. It is a confrontation with the violence of the world. It's the confrontation with the prisons that we create for ourselves. It's a confrontation for the people who think that they're only ins and outs. It's a confrontation with a politics that thinks that every boundary and every answer is violence. It's a confrontation with every individual and our self-absorption. It's a confrontation that put him on a cross. It's a confrontation in which he was charged as a blasphemer and an insurrectionist because he offered another way, a way out. And it does seem to me that when Jesus was on the cross, he was not there as a substitution. He was there representing the damned. He was there representing the fated. For you see, I think the theologian Wendy Farley gets it right when she says, and I think this has to do with the confrontation that Jesus had in Jerusalem, the confrontation that he had with the world, that the really damned not only like hell, they feel loyal to it. It's very interesting how we manage life, you know, and how we can manage the damned state of our lives. How we manage the devil we know because we're terrified of the devil that we don't, or the possibility that there might be another way. So when Jesus talks about the crucifixion that he would undergo, I believe he was talking about representing all of the damned state of humankind. He was crucified by the damned. He represented the damned, and he offered a way out of our damnation. That's what he did. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "If you seek to follow me, you must pick up your cross," it's picking up the way of the damned in order to offer a way out. It's picking up the way of the damned in order to see it for what it is. To see our world for what it is. To see our state, our existence for what it is. It's picking it up to see that God is the God of resurrection and life, and God is offering another way out of damnation. God is calling to us. And Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" is no academic question. It's a question that will create a revolution in your life. It's not just the pivot point in Mark's gospel. It's the pivot point in every one of our lives to thoroughly examine who we are, from whence we've come, and where we're going, and what we've done with our lives to this point, and realize that the God of resurrection and life has a different idea for us. And has a way out. So who do you say that Jesus is? It's a question that should bore down into our souls and create a revolution. Amen.